was asked earlier in the week if I was nervous about having the service to myself. And I said, you know, I said, truthfully, I kind of feel like, you know, mom and dad are gone on vacation and they forgot to take the keys to the new car. And so we're going to take this thing for a spin. And the reality of it is, for me, I always have felt a sense of nervousness when I approach the pulpit. The privilege of being here, I consider this really holy ground, and as it should be. So, for me, it is a nerving thing because of the responsibility. The Bible warns us on how we teach and how we live by what we teach. And, I take that, and I know the others do as well, as well as many other preachers of and teachers of the Word. So, this is not a gallows to hang me by when we're done. This is going to be used for something else. Thank you for those who have thought of that. You kind of displayed where your heart is. That's for a later demonstration. But I suppose it could be dual purpose, depending on how this goes. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you'd stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go in there by it, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. And there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn, is cut down, and is cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. We want to thank you for the opportunity to expound on it. Father, we just pray this morning that as we discuss the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of the choices you give us in which to live our lives. So I pray, Lord, that when we leave here today, some of the complexity of life will be have stripped away, and that we'll see that you have simplified the following of you by choosing which road, which gate we will follow. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was Oswald Chambers, who I often quote, has one of my favorite sayings. He says, every now and then, God will bring to you a great divide in life where you must choose to draw closer to Him or move farther from Him. And I believe this statement to be true. But in reality, I believe life is a constant series of divides. I believe it's a constant series of crossroads. Every day in our decisions, we reveal our priorities. Our decisions reveal what we value. It is how we live our lives, decision by decision. We are confronted with throughout all of our lives, decisions from trivial ones to what we will eat, what we will wear, to the important ones, to who we may marry, what careers we might have, where we might live, what significant purchases might we make. We also get to choose how we treat one another, how we respond to one another, whether we respond out of anger, or we respond out of frustration and impatience, Or do we respond out of grace and compassion? Do we respond out of kindness and patience and love? See, those choices we get to make as well. But there is no greater decision than where you will spend your eternity. Because it is in light of that decision that all of our other decisions are made. See, if you choose to live in eternity with Jesus Christ, then how we treat people, how we navigate our purpose in life, reflects who we represent. If you choose to live a life without Christ, then your decisions will reflect what is consuming you in life. You will reveal, one way or the other, through your choices, who you are. Jesus is masterful at bringing the complexity of life down to just two choices. Matthew 7:13 through 14, enter through the straight gate or the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and is narrow, is straight that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, first, I want to give you the context of just these two verses. The context of these two verses comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? And we have to remember that Jesus precedes the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 4 with, he's picking up where John the Baptist left off when he's preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand on two fronts. God is in the process now of unleashing his redemptive process through Jesus Christ to where people can decide to choose to live for him in faith. And then that is going to be how now we have a relationship to God the Father and enter into the kingdom of heaven for all eternity. That kingdom. But also, when he says the kingdom is at hand, he's also referring to the fact that Jesus is the kingdom and he is here. The kingdom is at hand. So he's revealing those two truths about the kingdom of God. Now the Sermon on the Mount, so then he enters into the Sermon on the Mount, and now he's starting to paint a picture to what the kingdom of God looks like. Not just what it will look like to come, but what we can experience right now. Because we can actually experience a little piece of heaven when we live according to the life of Christ. When we treat one another the way we want to be treated, we can experience a little bit of heaven. When we love others more than we love ourselves, we can experience a piece of the kingdom of God. So in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's describing the character of the kingdom, those who will live in it. Matthew chapter 5 begins with the Beatitudes. And then he goes on and he describes what the relationship with God the Father looks like within the kingdom. And then he goes on and he describes what the relationship to those within the kingdom is amongst each other. Okay? So it goes from vertical to horizontal. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. So then what he does here in chapter 7, as he's bringing that down to a close, he's bringing it down to just a simple choice. The culmination of the Sermon on the Mount leads to a decision. Do you want to come to heaven? Do you want to enter into the kingdom of God? He marks just two doors. One is not marked, and one is marked the kingdom of God. He makes the choice clear, and he makes it absolute. Jesus cuts across in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He cuts across the easy combining of beliefs. He will not allow for a comfortable tolerance and compromise when it comes to the path to heaven. The cost of heaven is far too great for that. So here in this context, these two verses, he lays out just one of two choices. First thing I want to point out to you in this text is that the two choices, and I want to remind you that as a society, we become very comfortable, we become very used to having a lot of choices. To your cell phone plans, to your insurance plans, I was in Walmart the other day walking down the cereal aisle and I'm going, good night, look at all the choices we have. And then to ask an 8-year-old boy, what would you like for breakfast? And he's got 60 feet of cereal. Okay? It was the longest 10 minutes of my life figuring out what we're going to feed this kid for breakfast. I remember cell phone plans. I remember the first cell phone, and there's a lot of you here that do not remember those days, but I remember the first cell phone, you had a choice. That was either to use your phone or not use your phone. That was either to pay $3 a minute or not use it at all. My first cell phone bill, back when they used to mount them in the trunk of your car, was $600. That was my first realization of, wow, it costs a lot of money to use this thing. All of a sudden, I didn't have anything important to say anymore. So if you charge me by the minute to preach, that would really shorten me up. But look, choosing what you have for breakfast, choosing what you'll have to wear, choosing for an insurance plan, choosing a cell phone plan, that all works. But having too many choices when it comes to our relationship with God, God will often limit our choices so that we will make the right ones. One of the problems facing our society today, especially when it comes to religion, is that we are having way too many choices. There are 730 established, recognized religions in the world today, broken up into 4,200 different sects. Jesus cuts through all of that. He cuts through all of that. So, throughout the scriptures, we have a pattern, if you will, of God narrowing choices for his people. It was Moses who said to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 30, "See, I have set before you this day life and death, good and evil. Choose life that you and your seed may live." It was Jeremiah who heard God say to him in chapter 21, "Unto this day, say to the Lord that I have set before you the way of life and the way of death." Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 18, called for a decision. He said, "How long will you halt between two opinions?" And here, Matthew 12:30 in the New Testament, we have Jesus said, "It is he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." 1 John 5:12, "He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son does not have life." Pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. God is always calling for a choice. And here we have, in the Sermon on the Mount, we're told in chapter 5, there's only two types of righteousness, our own and the righteousness that Christ provides. We're told in chapter 6, there are only two types of motivations. We are either motivated to store up treasure in heaven or we're motivated to store up heaven here on earth. We are told in chapter 6 that there are two masters and we must choose one. chapter 7, we have two types of trees, good and a bad, two types of fruit, good fruit, bad fruit, two types of foundations, one of rock and one of sand. So here we have two gates, two ways, two destinations. If we could name one of these two gates, we would name the wide gate self. This gate is easily entered. One does not have to lay down anything. You can walk through this gate with all your mess and all your sin, all your religious presuppositions, all your demands upon how you think it should go, all your selfishness, all your self-centeredness, all your self-pity, everything about you that you don't want to let go, you just come on in because the door is wide. Bring it all with you. You can walk as carelessly and carefreely as you choose. There is nobody to stop you. There is plenty of room. You won't be bumping into anybody to offend. There is nothing to slow you down. But Jesus said that way takes you to destruction. We'll get to that. The narrowness of the Christian faith has been under scrutiny for centuries. It has been a stumbling block for many, but we really need to make no apology for it. Look, Jesus died for the sins of every person that who has ever lived, is living now, and whoever will live. Folks, you can't get any wider than that. But because there are those who believe that because you have to accept Christ for your eternal salvation, that makes us very narrow. This door is narrow because to enter through it, we must leave behind our sin. We must leave behind ourselves. We must leave behind our self-ambition. We must leave behind our pride. And therefore, you only need a narrow gate. If you enter in the narrow gate, stripping yourself of your control, stripping yourself of your pride, and enter in naked with humility, the gate is wide enough. The gate is wide enough. Luke 9, 23 through 24 says, "And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny, he must disown, he must abstain himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." How can we find it? How do you find the narrow gate? Well, John 10:9, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me," Jesus, "he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." The nature of the ways of the gate corresponds to the gates. The narrow way is a disciplined way. When the Bible says narrow, it's not talking about cramped. It means a course of conduct. It means a discipline. If you're looking for a cheap way, an easy way, a lazy way to serve Christ and come to Him, there isn't one. There isn't one. While the way of Christ, salvation is free, on the one hand, there is a discipline to the Christian life, and sometimes that costs. But any fish can float downstream. Any dead fish can float downstream. Without discipline, there is no power. 1 Timothy 4:8, "For bodily discipline, for bodily exercise," in the King James, "is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come." So, the way. I want to focus on that word for a minute. We're probably going to end up closing with this, for the sake of time, because it's important, because there is a narrow way. So there's a narrow gate, okay? This is a gate, not a gallows, okay? Just so we're sure. So there is a narrow gate, Okay? A narrow gate, and there is a narrow way when you get on through the gate. All right? Broad is the way, right, that leads to destruction. So what does that look like? Well, we come through life, we come to life, and we are just doing life, right? And we pick up, you know, our own desires, our own hopes, our own dreams. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. And we, along that way, you know, we pick up maybe a little bit of selfishness with that. You know, we want to accomplish what we want to accomplish, how we want to accomplish it, right? And then, you know, we've been hurt. We've struggled. Pick up some of that. Oh, yeah, it's all right. That hurts. And then, you know, we've been hurt, and we've had our struggles, and, you know, we might grab a little bit of self-pity here, you know, and then I'm going to grab a sin issue. You know, I want to keep my self-pity with my sin issue. And then, you know, I'm going to grab, this is how we go through life. This is how we do life. Saddled, burdened. Jesus said, come unto me, all those who are heavy laden. Because when we get to the narrow gate, when there's a time in our lives we get tired of carrying around all the stuff, you say, oh, this ain't working. This ain't working. Because we get to the narrow gate and we realize we can't get through. So we just come and we set down our stuff and we come to Christ. There's a time in our lives when we have humbled ourselves. We have come to Christ and we, you know what, I'm just going to, I'm free, right? And that's what it is. We feel this freedom. We feel this burden is gone. And but Jesus says, wait. He goes, now that you've entered in the narrow gate, you got to take up your cross. You got to take up your cross. So we take up our cross, and you know, and his word says that you can take up your cross and you can go in and out the gate. So you can go in the gate, so there's plenty of room. So you go in the gate and you come out the gate because you come in, you have pasture. See, there's freedom. See, the freedom in Christ, listen now, the freedom in Christ is not so that we can do the things we want to do. Freedom in Christ is doing the things we ought to do. Okay, you with me? Don't miss that, because then you're going to be disappointed. Then you're going to be disappointed. So then, look, Jesus said, take up your cross. He didn't say, take up your will. He didn't say, take up your grit. He didn't say, take up your intellect. He said, take up the cross. Take up your cross. Listen, you can't carry anything else if you're clinging to the cross. If you're going to live a life, the abundant life that Jesus said that he came here for, to die for, you can't carry anything else. You hang on to the cross, because it's at the cross to which I do everything else. I approach you through the cross. I approach my job, my purpose in life through the cross. I approach my struggles, my sin, my disappointments. I approach them through the cross. And if I am just hanging on to the cross, he promises that he will provide me everything I need to live this life. But it's all in the cross. Well, what happens? What happens? Why is it we struggle so much in our faith? Well, because we're going through life and this is awesome. I mean, I got all this freedom. This is cool. And then, you know, I think, you know, I got disappointed one day in church. Guy didn't know when to take the offering. I'm gonna
pick up some more disappointment. I'm going to pick up some personal preferences. I'm gonna pick up a little bit of pride. Pick my pride back up. Yeah, set that down. Can't do without that. I still got some struggles in life. I still feel the burden of decisions that I've made, and I think I'm gonna grab that self-pity again. I'm gonna grab that because life is not fair. Life's not fair. I'm gonna carry all that. I'm gonna grab my sin issue again. After all, I'm going to heaven, so I can pretty much do what I want. I've got that guaranteed now. And then all of a sudden, you know what? I can't come and go quite like I used to. And then, and this is how we live our everyday Christian life. We just kind of, but I got the cross. I got the cross. But I have no more freedom. I have no more freedom. Because see, this is when the Christian goes, man, this Christian life is hard. This isn't quite as rewarding as what they told me in the brochure. So, this is hard. Well, yeah. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it's very hard. But here's the bummer. Here's the real bummer. Because then, see, on the broad way, on the wide way, they look just like we do now. And they're going, he's carrying the same stuff I carry. But they look at us and they go, if you set that cross down, you could carry other stuff a lot easier. See, now there's no distinction between us and them, because the cross looks like it's really kind of holding us back from carrying all the rest of our stuff. That's what some people do. Now, when I say set down the cross, I'm not saying they set down their salvation. I'm not saying that. That's not what we believe here. But I am saying you quench the spirit that comes with the cross. Because every time we pick up our stuff, every time we saddle ourselves with bitterness, and we saddle ourselves with hatred, and we saddle ourselves with hurt and disappointment, and not that they're not there, but every time we carry it, our own, we quench the spirit. There's no more fruit there for us to enjoy. We're eating leftovers when we could be grazing in the pastures of grace. So, but I do want to tell you this one thing. When I say we need to set our stuff down, look, immediately I think we need to engage the process of doing that. But there's some things in life you don't get to let go that easy. But there's a process for that. And it's called sanctification. It's called growth. And even though you may find yourself living the faith like this, but this is the picture of what people experience. And they're disillusioned, they're disappointed with their faith, is because they picked up all the stuff that Jesus said, cast upon me. And so the process is that we just kind of through discipleship and going to church, and we can just slowly live, just finally say, I'm just done. I gotta make a choice here. I gotta make a decision. I'm gonna set something down. I wanna let it go.
so we can get back to here. Back where we started. Because this is the life that Jesus promised. He didn't promise necessarily that we wouldn't encounter all of those things. We wouldn't still struggle with those things. But he promised us the ability to deal with it. And he gave us a choice, a decision to make on whether or not we were going to engage that process and live this life or not. And that's all there is. And that's all there is just the decision that you have here today to engage that process and strip yourself down to nothing but the cross. That choice is yours and yours alone. Ain't nobody gonna make that for you. The way, the manner of life in which we live, saddled with our stuff or clinging to the cross. How do you find it? How do you find it? By accepting Jesus Christ. That's all. By accepting Jesus Christ and the work that he did and the power he supplies. That's how you find it. And it is hard to find it. It is hard. It is hard to enter through. But once you do, once you make that commitment, he will empower you to be able to go the distance. Now, I want to finish up here. There are, in the congregation today, only two kinds of people. The world classifies us by young, old, rich, poor, weak, strong, Democrat, Republican, independent. By the way, if you're rich and you're here today, you might want to give Pastor Stan a call. I'm sure he'd like to talk to you about that. Well, and if you're a Democrat, give Pastor Stan a call, because I'm sure he'd like to talk to you about that as well. But that's how man categorizes people. God only categorizes. He makes us very different, very different, very diverse, but we're still only going to fall in two categories. Those who know and have accepted Jesus Christ and those who have rejected him. That's it. That's all there is, folks. All there is. There ain't no in between. There's no gray area. Jesus clearly stated, you are either with me or you are against me. That's not my rules. That's his. So, while you are free to decide, you are not free not to decide. You are forced to a decision, and not making a decision is, in fact, a decision. You cannot be neutral when it comes to what you will do with Jesus Christ. You will either accept him or you will reject him. He doesn't need your kudos for being a great guy. He needs your acknowledgement that he is Lord and Savior. So you're free to choose. But you're not free not to choose. And you're not free from the consequences of your decisions. So I'm going to help you make your decision a little bit easier. I want to show you what Jesus does not say. Notice that Jesus does not say, hey, stop, don't get on the wide road. Don't go there. That road leads to destruction. Don't get on the wide road. He doesn't say that. Why? Because if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're already on the wide road. The invitation is to get off it. The narrow gate is an exit ramp. Jesus has already paid the toll. When you get to the gates of hell, the toll is all yours for eternity. Decisions determine direction. Direction determines destiny. That's what Jesus is saying. We all will end up where our decisions take us. This is true in life. This is also true in our death. The question is, which way will you choose? If you would, everybody, close your eyes. Bow your heads. And I'm not going to lead you through a prayer, but I'm going to read you a passage of Scripture. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which you have received and where you stand. But ye also are saved. Keep in memory of what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first all that which I received, how Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Peter and of the 12. And after that, he was seen by 500 at once. That, folks, is the gospel in a nutshell. And if you're here this morning and you can believe the Word of God that Jesus died for your sins, and you're willing to repent, is the word, to lay down yourself to receive the promise of eternal life, to get on the narrow road, through the narrow gate, to serve a living Savior. If that is something that you can believe, would you raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's all Jesus asked of us, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. So I just ask that for those of you who already know who Christ is, have been trying to live that life, but have been you've managed to pick up a bunch of your stuff and it's hindering you from hanging on to the cross with all your life, I'd like to invite you to the altar and maybe talk to the Lord about that and set some of that stuff down and at least begin that process. I know I've kept you here long, but you know what? That choice is still yours. That choice is still yours here today to engage that process, to just have a life with the cross instead of all that goes with it, the torment, the pride, the sin. I explained to somebody the other day, I said, you can either do life or you can let life do you. And if you're in a place today that life is doing you, maybe this is now an opportunity for you to set down some of those things. The band will play, and I invite you just to take a moment and talk to the Lord.